All right, well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us tonight with this group of people, for bringing us to this passage, and we pray that your name will be honored as we look into your word and fellowship with each other. We pray for Mrs. Pirolis, who's been having such a difficult time, and pray that you'd help her to recover, and pray that you would just bring her back to church, and that you'd be a comfort to her during this time. We pray for Taylor's dad, too, and pray that you will bless in these treatments that he's taken and that these treatments will be successful. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for everything that he does for us, and thank you for your goodness to us in ways that we don't even know. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, we're continuing our study on worship, and we're in the book of Judges. So have you guys ever memorized something about the cycle of Judges? Something like sin, servitude, salvation, something like that. People fall into sin, then God raises up a foreign enemy to persecute them in some way, and then they cry out to God, so he raises up a judge, and then the judge dies, and they fall back into sin again. So Judges does that cycle. It's kind of a downward spiral of the people falling into sin, not being faithful to the covenant. And there's a number of men who are, it tells the story of these men and women and one woman who are judges. But it gives a good deal of time on Gideon. In fact, it's Judges chapter 6 through 8. Is Gideon. And when you think about the other stories of the judges, in no other story does the story focus so much about what's going on inside of Gideon. That's kind of the plot line. It's not so much about what is happening and the circumstances, but it kind of follows Gideon's internal conflict, so to speak. And Gideon is an example of faith. In fact, he's mentioned in Hebrews 11 as someone who's an example of someone who exercised faith, but it's weak faith, and you can see that when you read through that. But that's helpful for us, because I think sometimes our faith is weak faith as well. Now, the reason I've selected this one is because it has that word in it, worship, and it's a really important part in the story. So I'm going to read through kind of a good part of the story, but I'm not going to make too many comments on it. We'll just comment on a few things as we go. But we can start right at the beginning of the story, so you can kind of get a feel for the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains, and the caves, and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. But they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Okay, so the Lord, they sinned against the Lord. He raised up the Midianites. These are like a nomadic people. Remember, Moses' father-in-law Jethro was a Midianite. And at that time he had good relations with Jethro, but the relationship between Israel and Midian was problematic. But they're like a nomadic peoples, and it talks about them being with the Amalekites and also the peoples of the east, which is just a name for all these nomadic peoples that don't plant agriculture, but they wander around looking for pasture for their crops. And they were raiding Israel once a year and just devastating it. So Israel was growing their food for them the whole year, and then they'd come through and raid Israel every year. And they'd come with all their belongings. You know, they'd just come in, not just an army, but just with everything, with their livestock and everything, and they'd camp out there, and then they'd make their raids on Israel. Verse 7, it came about when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of Midian that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and that's not Gideon, this is just an anonymous prophet. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all their oppressors, all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me." So it's just a rebuke. And then we get introduced to Gideon. Then the angel of the Lord, and this is one passage where you can tell that it's the Lord, because it kind of switches back and forth between the angel of the Lord and the Lord himself in this conversation. But it says, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites." So Gideon is, he's beating out wheat, and I think some of you know more about this than I do. But he's separating the wheat from the chaff, which was normally done on a hilltop where the winds would be there. But instead, he's doing it in a wine press. And a wine press is it's usually just two basins carved into a rock or carved on the ground where you step on the grapes in one bowl, and then there's a little trough going to the lower bowl, and that's where all the juice goes. But they wouldn't be on top of a mountaintop because you wouldn't want to carry all your crops up there. So anyway, he's doing it in a place where he can't be seen and where it's not really the ideal place to do it. But he's doing it in secret. And it says this is the, back in verse 2, this is the time when the Israelites built all these hiding places up in the mountains and the caves to hide from the Midianites. So the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior," which is kind of a, not exactly the picture of a valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord looked and said to him, "Go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian." So that's what he's supposed to do, to go deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. "Have I not sent you?" He said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." Now that's the promise, and that's it's a really important part of the story, because he's given the promise, "I'll be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man," meaning the whole army. You're going to knock them out like knocking out one person. The whole army is going to fall down as one man. So that's all Gideon needed to know. He's got the word of God. It's a promise. The word of God is sufficient, right? It's all he needed to know in order to accomplish this task. But the story is that Gideon has a really hard time believing this promise, and it starts right away. So Gideon said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you." And he said, "I will remain until you return." Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. He put in the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." The Lord said to him, "Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Okay, so he asked for a sign, and that's the first sign, is that he goes and he prepares this sacrifice, puts it on a rock, and the Lord miraculously causes the sacrifice to be burned up. So he's been given a promise. He's been told to go defeat the Midianites, and he's been told, I'll be with you and you'll defeat them. And then he's been given one sign so that Gideon can be sure, his weak faith, so that he can be sure that this is true. So the Lord's being gracious to him, even when he is doubting. Then, I'm going to skip this next part, but the Lord has something else he wants him to do, and that is to tear down the idol that's in his father's house. And Gideon does it, but he does it by night. So he's still kind of lacking in courage. Then, in verse 33, he starts with this task that the Lord has told him to do. It says, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, this is verse 33, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called together to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. Okay, so it says that Gideon called together his army. And it begins by saying that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, which doesn't necessarily mean that anything about Gideon's faith, or really anything about what's going inside of Gideon, that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him and then cause him to do this great thing. Because there's a similar thing that's said about Balaam. You know, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he was able to prophesy. But it doesn't indicate faith. But the Spirit of the Lord empowered him to call up this army from all these tribes that are up in the north of Israel. Okay, in verse 36 we see Gideon's faltering faith again. He's called up this army, they've gathered around to him. Then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. And it was so. So that's the second sign, if we're counting. When he arose early in the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece and a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not let your anger burn against me that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground. The opposite. So God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and the dew was on all the ground. So that's the third sign. And that is said, it's the story of that is told in a way that there's really no judgment that's given on it, whether it's good or bad, except that Gideon knows that it's wrong for him to be asking. That's in verse 39, where Gideon says to God, don't let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. So he's been given three signs after hearing the word, which is all that he needed, that the Lord would be with him to do that. Okay, going on in chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Harod, and the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into your hands, for Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, who is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. And there's a passage in Deuteronomy about this, that Israel was to do this with their armies, is anyone who's afraid was supposed to go home. But it's kind of a funny thing in this, because the guy who's making this, who's telling them this, is afraid himself. And that's going to be actually said in just a few verses. So really, if Gideon would have followed his own advice, he would have been with one of the people who left at this point. But so the army has been narrowed down because the Lord wants to show that it's his power and not Gideon's. And it's going to be narrowed down once more. This is the part that's probably the most familiar to you. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But every one of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home. So the 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets into their hands, and Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. So he separates it once more, and there's nothing really so great about the men who lapped the water. You could say that's like more alert, but really it's just, in the way it's presented even by the Lord, is that it's just a way of separating a really small number of people out of the group, because this is not a strategic thing to do, to narrow your army down to 300 men when they're already outnumbered. I think it says that they slew like 135,000 of this army, so they're already greatly outnumbered, and they're narrowed down to 300. Well, Gideon has never, I don't think he's ever really fully believed with all of his heart the word that he was promised. I think he's struggled with it all along, and now his army, I mean, he struggled with it when he had 30,000 men, and now his army is down to 300 men. And so the Lord gives him a fourth sign. And that's the passage which we're going to look at most tonight. Verse 9. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. And that's the command, the original command, for him to go to war against the Midianites. Verse 10, but if you are afraid to go down, and he was afraid to go down, if you're afraid to go down, go with Purah your servant down to the camp, and you will hear what they say, and afterwards your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp. So he went with Purah his servant down to the outposts of the army that was in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand of this, on the seashore. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend, and he said, behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell, and turned it upside down so the tent lay flat. His friend replied, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. And I'll stop there. The Lord says, if you're afraid, then take Purah, and he was afraid because he did this, take Purah down to the camp. And the idea was to sneak up to the camp and to listen to what they were talking about. Maybe some of the sentries, or maybe to sneak right up to the camp and listen to what it is that they were talking about. So they're in this big, huge valley that's in Israel's north. They've got, I don't think it does mention chariots, but it's a place where there's a lot of chariot warfare. It's a big, flat area. And he goes right up to the outskirts of the camp at night. And in verse 13, two times you hear the word behold. And behold in the Bible isn't just a wasted word, but it's like telling you to put yourself in the shoes of the person that it says behold about. And imagine, kind of put yourself in their shoes and see it as they would see it. And so verse 13, as we're reading it, we're to imagine Gideon and Purah kind of sneaking up, lying low, and there's probably maybe a fire or something like that not too far away from them with these soldiers. Because in verse 13 it says, when Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. And that's the way, then when the friend tells the dream, he says behold too, because he's trying to get his friend to kind of like experience this dream with him. And it's kind of a bizarre dream. Like, our dreams usually are. And it's not really an unusual dream. In fact, this whole thing is not really like a miracle. It's just more the Lord's providence in every detail, in bringing Gideon to this point where he would overhear these men talking, and the Lord's sovereignty over this guy's dreams. The Lord rules in the earth and in this dream world in this guy's head as well. But the guy says that he dreamed that a loaf of barley came rolling into the camp and knocked down the tent. And it's kind of fitting symbols for Israel, because they were the farmers, right? They were the ones that were growing all the grains and stuff like that. And then the Midianite army were the nomads with the big tent that was set up. And barley was actually kind of the roughest of the... A barley loaf would be kind of the roughest of the things that were made, or the poorest of the things that were made. And so actually the guy's interpretation almost makes sense. You know, I think he would probably know who Gideon was. They would have intelligence that Gideon was getting ready to fight them with the people that he had gathered. And so I don't even think it's necessarily miraculous for this guy's friend to make this interpretation. Maybe it indicates that he's afraid. But he says it with certainty. That's the way he says it. This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. Now, that's the fourth sign that the Lord's done so far. He did the fire coming out of the rock, the fleece twice, because the water on the fleece or not on the fleece. And then this is the fourth one, and it's actually not even really the most spectacular sign. But this is the point where Gideon was led to worship, because that's his response. And you can picture him, you know, he's out in the woods, he's hiding. But he worships right there on the spot. Verse 15. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. And that becomes kind of the turning point for the whole story. Because from that point on, Gideon just executes what he's supposed to do. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." And then it tells what he did with the pitchers and the torches coming up, kind of like he did before, but 300 guys coming up from different directions, and then shattering the jug, and this flash of light, and it panicked the army. But it's kind of funny that Gideon had to hear this from this soldier's mouth in order to believe and in order to worship, because he'd heard it, the same thing, straight from the mouth of God. But the Lord was working with him, and the Lord was patient with him in bringing him, but he was patient with him to bring him to that point of worship. And when he brought him to that point, that's the turning point in the story. Now the story goes on, and Gideon is not really exemplary, especially the way that he ended his life. But that attitude that he was brought to at that point is exemplary. That's exactly, in fact, that's the highest point that we can come to, is to worship in that way. Now, I brought this board because actually something my dad showed me that I thought fit really well in this whole thing. So I'm going to end just with this illustration. And it's about not following your feelings is the point of this illustration. But my dad pictured it as like a train. If I can get this right. Okay. And this is the proper place for our feelings or emotions is this. Obedience. And this is a train that's moving in this direction, and it's really important that it moves in this direction, because if it doesn't, then it's a shorter train that's moving in the opposite direction, and that is you're being led by your feelings or your emotions. And then I won't write obedience, but I'll just write action, because it's not obedience. But that would be a train moving in this direction, where feelings are taking the lead. And that's what Gideon was doing, or at least what he was struggling with for a lot of this story, is being led by fear, being led by his feelings, instead of being led by the word of God revealing his truth and him believing in that truth and being led in that way. And as I was thinking about this, I think that these sometimes are, sometimes the obedience comes before feelings. So I think it's nice when it's like this and the feelings come there and then the obedience. But I think there's a lot of times when those two are flipped. But the emotions are not irrelevant. They're important to God. In fact, we studied that not too long ago, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. So the Lord's interested in all of it. We're to worship him with all of it, but in the right order, with him in the lead and not with our feelings in the lead. And actually, this train here going this way, this one's going the other way, actually what this really is this. It's self in control. And that's really the struggle. It's self that's leading it. And so I think that we've been talking about the concept of worship, what it is, and I think that worship kind of gets to the heart of this. Because in worship, you're saying that God is greater than self. When you're worshiping, that's what you're expressing. Worship is bowing down before God and expressing God is greater than I am, or he deserves to be in the lead of my actions and not me. That's the first part of worship, is that God is so much greater. And then the second part of worship is to do that gladly, to do that with a willing heart, knowing that God is committed to my good. And I was reading in scripture, and it's talking about the ministry of Jesus, that the demons worshipped him. And there's instances that are described where someone who's demon-possessed will fall down before him and will worship him, and the demon will say, "This is the Son of God," or something like that. And that is worship, because they're expressing, "He's greater than I." But it's not willing worship. And so I guess a good way to say it is that there's two kinds of worship. There's willing worship, and then there's forced worship. But the kind of worship that we're to have is willing worship, where we say, God is greater, and that's best for me when I'm going in this direction instead of going in this direction. So that's helpful for me, and I don't know what. Thanks. I don't know what it is that's causing you to fear and not to trust, or to follow your feelings instead of following the truth of God. But whatever that is, our response is to go to the Word, and so you struggle with something like assurance of your salvation. And you go to the Word, it says, all who come to him, he will no wise cast out. Or you struggle with sin. You go to the Word, you find sin is slavery. That's what it says it is. But obedience is life. You know, the Lord says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. you'll find rest for your souls, or your circumstances. And you read in, you can go follow your feelings, or you can read in Scripture that He's working all things together for good. That He gave His own Son. He did not spare His own Son, so how can He withhold any good thing from us? So He's giving us the best. And I think those very basic things, not, you know, advanced theology or something like that, those basic things are what we struggle with the most day to day. But like Gideon, the Lord uses those things, whatever it is that you struggle with, to lead you to the point of worship. And that's what we see Him doing for Gideon. And that's what He does for us, is to bring us to the ultimate goal, which is to worship Him. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage where we see You leading Gideon very patiently to worship and to not to follow his feelings of fear, which is really following himself, but to follow You and to admit that You are greater and that You have so much better of an idea of our good than we do. And so we pray that we would be like Gideon, that we would be worshipers of You, and that this would be the dominant and the attitude of our hearts, that we spend the most time doing is worshiping You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.